Acts chapter number 20 is where we want to be. And we looked last week at verses 1 through 16, I believe that was, that we looked at last week. And we learned about Paul as he continued his third missionary journey. And you remember that he was strengthening the churches in Galatia and Phrygia. Then he spent 3 years in Asia, in the city of Ephesus, preaching the word of God there, and the word of God went forth with great power. God gave the ability for Paul to do miracles, which he didn't do in every place, but he did there, and there were great results from it. And all of Asia heard the word of God. What a wonderful thing. But of course, Satan wasn't going to sit still and let that happen without at least throwing a fit. And so he started a riot in Ephesus with the craftsmen of Diana of the Ephesians being upset that Paul was interrupting their commerce. And so shortly after that, then Paul left Ephesus and returned to Macedonia, where he gave much exhortation to the churches. And he went all the way down to Greece and spent a couple of months in Greece, probably in the city of Corinth. But the Bible just says that he went to Greece. And eventually he headed back to his home church in Syria. The Bible says he was going to Syria. I'm assuming that meant that he went to Antioch, where his home church was. But he was going to sail there, but found out that the Jews were waiting for him. And if he would have tried to sail, they would have got him. And so instead, he decided to go on foot and travel kind of back around the Mediterranean and go through Macedonia and then into Asia again. Well, now we take up there and we start in verses 17 to 19 of Acts 20. So he's heading back toward home on his final missionary journey. Notice what the Bible says, verse 17. And from Miletus, that's another city in Asia, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so as Paul is there in Miletus, he's about to travel through on his way to Syria, notice that he calls for the elders of the church there in Ephesus. And here's what he does. In all of this message that he has, we're probably only going to get to part of it today, but he reminds them of some things. He's preaching to them about what he has done and what he wants them to do. And so tonight we're going to look hopefully at what he reminds them that he did. And we saw in verses 17 to 19 that first of all, he reminded them of his suffering. It's interesting to note that he says to them in verse number 17, verse number 18, and when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you. What he points out to them is that they have been witnesses of how he lived his life. He reminds them of his suffering by, first of all, reminding them that they were witnesses of his life. And you know, that's a good reminder for you and me that there are witnesses of our lives. In other words, there are people watching you. Did you know that? Sometimes we can think, well, yeah, I mean, somebody's watching the pastor. I mean, he's up there on the platform. He's talking all the time, and he's always preaching the word of God, and he's interacting with people and all of that. Well, yeah, somebody's watching the pastor and kind of following what he does, and if he goes sideways, if he goes off the rails, then boy, he'll take people with him. But do you know that's true for you as well? Do you know whether or not you're here on a Wednesday night makes a difference in somebody's life? I know it may not feel that way. It may feel to you like, it's just another Wednesday night. It's not that big of a deal if I come, if I don't come, if I'm faithful to this ministry or that ministry, if I'm talking to people after a service, or if I call somebody who's sick on the phone outside of service times. Those things don't make that much of a difference, but friends, they do. There are people who are watching us. That's me and that's you. I guarantee you, you mean something to someone in this church spiritually. And your faithfulness is an encouragement to them. If nothing else, friends, I want you to know your faithfulness is an encouragement to me. But Paul reminded them that they were witnesses of his life. And here's what he said that they were able to witness. He said that he served the Lord with all humility of mind. That's what he says to them in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That is a good reminder to us that we should serve the Lord with humility, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think, but rather serving God the way that he's told us to serve him. But he didn't stop there. He said they were witnesses of the fact that he served God with many tears. He says that in verse number 19 in the middle, and with many tears. Do you know that the service of God, the ministry, is not a bed of roses? When you get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and you begin to serve him, it is not a guarantee that everything will go well. In fact, in much of the time, it is the opposite. You become a little bit of a target for the wicked one. And there are discouragements, and that includes tears. Boy, you mean Paul cried? And they witnessed that. That stands out to me because that means that Paul didn't always put on a good face that was fake. He didn't always put on a plastic face and pretend as if the things that happened to him and the discouragements that he had didn't affect him. And by the way, we want to be careful, right? We don't want to be, we've all been around Christians sometimes that you're a little bit afraid to ask them how they're doing because they're sure to tell you how bad things are, right? You know the ones I'm talking about. We've all, and by the way, if you don't know anyone like that, you are the one. I'm just teasing. But listen, isn't that true, though? We've all been that way sometimes. So we want to be careful. There's a balance. We want to have joy in the Lord. But we don't want to put on a plastic face either, as if while our heart is breaking, we can never share that with a brother or sister in Christ. We ought to be able to share that with one another and say, listen, you know what? I'm a little discouraged. I've had some things go on. I know God's good, and I'm going to stay with the stuff by God's grace, but at the same time, boy, it's difficult. I could use your prayers. Nothing wrong with saying that. And encourage one another in the Lord. Well, Paul had tears. He said not only did he serve the Lord with tears, he served the Lord with many temptations. Many temptations. And I thought it was very interesting, the scripture reading that Titus read for us this evening, because it talked about that, and that was actually one of the scriptures that I'd looked at in my study. I didn't end up putting it in my notes, but it talked about temptations and all of that being part of the Christian life. Well, Paul had those temptations. Here's some verses I wrote down, and I don't have time for us to look at them tonight, but you might write these verses down in Luke 8 and verse 13. Temptation makes us want to fall away. That's what those verses there teach us. Sometimes when we go through life, the temptations that we have as we serve the Lord make us want to fall away. That is a normal part of the Christian life, not to fall away, but to be tempted to. James 1:12 tells us that if we endure temptation, there is a special crown waiting for us. Boy, that's a comfort and an encouragement. If we will endure and go through the temptations of this life, the difficulties, the struggles, and we are faithful and we stick with it and we last and endure until the end by God's grace, God has a special crown for waiting for us if we will be faithful. One of the verses that stands out to me, and I don't remember exactly where it is in Revelation, but one of the messages to the churches, I believe, is where it's located. And the verse goes like this. It says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Boy, that stands out to me, and the Lord uses that to encourage me many times, that there is a crown that the Lord Jesus designed for me. And he wants to give it to me. He's planned that it would be mine. He's laid out a ministry for me. It's different than your ministry. It's different than my brother's ministry or my father's ministry or some other pastor's ministry, but it's my ministry that he gave to me. And if I will faithfully endure, he's given that crown to me. But if I give up on that ministry that he's given me, then somebody else might get that crown. And that's a motivator for me. And do you know the same thing is true for you? God has a crown for you if you endure temptations. It's not just for pastors. It's for those who are faithful and love the Lord Jesus. James 1:2 tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse, meaning varied, temptations. It's a joy. Why? Because it's the trying of our faith and it works patience. So let's count it all joy, which is difficult for me to do. But we all need to obey God's word and do that. But first of all, Paul reminded them of his suffering. We looked at that. Let's look at verses 20 to 21, and we'll see that Paul now reminds these Ephesian elders of his message. Look at verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." A couple of things to point out is Paul reminded them of his message, and that message could be summed up with the description, "that which was profitable for you." Paul's whole message was about what was profitable for the people that he was preaching to. And you know, that's exactly what God's word is all about. It's what's profitable for you and me. When we do God's things and do it God's way, you know that we are a blessed people. I heard just a couple of weeks ago about a young man that I knew as a young boy. He was another pastor's son, and he and I were close, and we were friends in our youth. And I heard about this boy, and somebody recently ran into him and said that he is just finished up with his third marriage, and his life is a wreck. And you know what I thought to myself? It's a blessing to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to do right and to love God and to serve Him. It's not that everything goes perfect. Listen, God forbid something terrible could happen to me and my family could fall apart tomorrow. If it weren't for God's grace, that could happen to me. We all understand that. Let's be humble about those kind of things. But you know that there is a blessing in just faithfully serving the Lord. And those of you who have known me for many years, you know that, especially in my teen years, it wasn't as if I was always doing things right and all of that. But God got a hold of me, and there was a time where I finally surrendered to the Lord in those things. And you know, it has paid off. I was listening to a political commentator talk today for just a few moments on a break that I had, and the political commentator was talking about how rare it is for marriages to last beyond 20 years and for people to still be happy with one another after 20 years. I thought to myself, well, my wife and I got 25, and you know what? We're still madly in love with one another. I still love being with her. I told her the other day, and I promise I wasn't lying, I said, "You are my best friend. You're the person I want to share everything with. When I have something good happen to me, she's the first one I want to tell. When something bad happens to me, I probably shouldn't, but I tell her." Probably discourages her more than I should. But listen, what is that? That's God's blessings. It does pay to serve the Lord, and it is worthwhile. And God wants us to have these blessings. And young people, I want to encourage you, as I try to often do, listen, it really does pay to serve the Lord. If you want to be happy when you're my age, you know, really old, right, Mrs. Carroll? Really old, like pastor-wise. If you want to be happy when you're my age, serve the Lord. Amen. If you want to be miserable when you're my age, do your own thing. Guaranteed, without fail. I have been young, as the psalmist said, and now I'm old, kind of. And I have seen this in life, that those who serve themselves become miserable by the time they're middle-aged. And those who serve the Lord, it's not that life is perfect, it's not that there's no problems. There's all kinds of problems. And I have heartaches and tears and days when I wake up and I just don't want to get out of bed like everybody does. But man, the overall arching a statement about my life is, it has been worth it to serve the Lord. Amen. And when push comes to shove, there's a peace, there's a contentment, there's a joy in serving Jesus. Amen. And I want to encourage you, follow God's word first of all, but beyond God's word, follow my example and advice, serve the Lord. You'll be so glad, because Paul gave them that which was profitable for them. That's God's word. But he said, not only did he say that to him. Listen, he showed it to them. Notice what he says in verse 20. "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you." How did Paul begin? Not with just words. He showed them. And I believe what he meant by showed them is not that he lived it out, although he did that. I believe that he took God's word in his hand And he had the Old Testament, of course, and he said, look, let me show you from God's word what is true and what is real. I believe that that meant that he took them to God's word. And that's, by the way, what we should do. He says that he taught publicly and privately. When he says house to house, that means privately. That's what he did. And he testified to them, and he testified to two things. There were two things that he testified of. Look at verse number 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His message was twofold. Pardon my cough here, I apologize for that. His message was twofold. It was both of them were an attitude or a demeanor or a, what's the word I want to use? I'll just use the word attitude, okay? Toward God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them are an attitude or a demeanor or a, I'm not finding the right word and I apologize for that. But the first one is toward God the Father. And what was the attitude that he taught everyone that they ought to have toward God the Father? What was the way that they should present themselves before the Lord? It was repentance toward God. And toward the Lord Jesus Christ, they ought to show something similar, but a little bit different, and that is faith. Their outlook toward the Lord Jesus, their demeanor, their stance, maybe that's the word I'm looking for, toward the Lord Jesus Christ should be one of faith. And that's the message that you and I give to people is, first of all, their stance toward God the Father ought to be repentance. Please keep in mind that repentance is not a work. Repentance is not a work. Now, repentance results in works, just like faith does. But repentance is not a work. Sometimes we think of repentance as, well, that means that, again, I, you know, stop doing all the bad things that I've done and I start doing good things. Okay? And the problem with that is that's putting the cart before the horse. Those things are the result of repentance. When I change my stance toward God, because as an unbeliever, what was my stance toward God? Well, the Bible's clear. I was an enemy of God. Isaiah 53, I was like a sheep going astray, going my own way. But when repentance comes, my stance toward God changes. And from being obstinate toward God and resisting him, now I am saying to God, God, you're right. I'm wrong. God, your word is right. These things I've been doing in my life, they're sin and they're wicked and I deserve your wrath. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's something clicks where I go, wait a minute, I'm wrong and God is right. That is repentance. And so Paul preached that people needed to turn to God in that way and their stance needed to change. But listen, it's not enough to just recognize that you're wrong before God, because many religious people do that. In fact, we could probably say that many Catholic people do that who are lost. And they know they're wrong toward God. They know that when they look at, you know, sinful things on the internet, that's wrong. Or when they, you know, talk bad about their mom or dad or whatever, or they envy or, you know, obviously murder and stealing and all those kind of things. They know all of that is wrong toward God. But that doesn't save a person. There's something else that's needed, and that is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem with many religious people is their stance toward the Lord Jesus Christ is not one of faith, it's one of doubt. And so Paul preached repentance toward God, recognize that he's right and you're wrong. And toward Jesus Christ, you need to have a stance of faith that he is the Savior who came to die, was buried, rose again, and that that act is enough to save you. That's salvation. That's what he preached. By the way, that's what we preach. That's even what the Holy Ghost came into this world to preach. And he reproves the world of sin. You're wicked, and God is right. Right? Righteousness. God is the righteous judge. And then judgment. You're going to stand before him someday. And we come along and minister in a very similar way. All right, let's continue on now with verse 22 and 23. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem,
not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul reminded them not only of his suffering and his message, Paul reminded them of his constraint. He was constrained to do the Father's, or do God's, will. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, where that same Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them and gave himself for them. I think I'm quoting that right. But the love of Christ constrains us. And Paul said he was bound in the Spirit. He did not know what would happen, but he understood what God had told him, that everywhere he went, he would suffer. Now, I think personally, Pastor Weiss's opinion, Paul should not have gone on this missionary journey that he's going on. I think when he goes to Ephesus and tells them this, and he's heading toward his home church, he knows eventually he's going to go to Jerusalem. And I don't think he should have gone to Jerusalem. But he says, I'm bound in the Spirit, and I know I suffer everywhere I go. And so that's the way it's going to be. Which reminds me of his conversion in Acts chapter number 9. You remember when Ananias was told to go and to baptize Saul, who later became Paul? You remember what Jesus said to Ananias? Jesus said, listen, I must show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. From Paul's salvation testimony, immediately, it was testified he would suffer for the Lord. Well, that's being played out here, and he knew it. So Paul then reminded them of his motivation, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What was his motivation? He says, I am not moved by fear of what could or would be. None of these things move me. I'm not worried about it. He says, I do not count my life dear unto myself. Isn't that what Jesus told us? If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Remember that Jesus said that you have to hate your own life? And if you'll hate your life, you'll find it. But if you love your life, you'll lose it. Well, Paul fulfilled that. He understood, if I'm going to follow Christ, I have to take up my cross and follow him. And you know, that's not just true for apostles, that's true for you and me. If we're going to really be the followers of Jesus Christ, there is a cross that is to be borne. And that's not a little cross that you hang on a necklace or put on an earring. It's not a cross you tattoo on the side of your arm. That is a cross that is self-sacrifice. That is dying to self daily. Lord, I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to do your thing. God, I'm going to serve you whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable. God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. God, I'm here to serve you. If we're going to follow Jesus, the cross must be taken. And that's what Paul said. He didn't count his life dearer than himself. He had a goal. He wanted to finish his course with, what's the word that he said? Joy. Let's look at it in verse number 24. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy. He wanted to be able to stand before the Lord with a smile on his face. Those are my words, not his, right? I believe that meant he wanted to be unashamed when he stood before the Lord. What about you? If you were to die today, would you be able to stand before the Lord unashamed for the life that you've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken up your cross? Have you fulfilled the ministry that God has given you? He also, Paul said in verse 24, he wanted to fulfill the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Are you fulfilling your ministry? And then in verses 25 to 27, Paul reminded them of the judgment. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul says, this life has an end. He says, you're not going to see my face anymore. I know that this is my last time coming through here. And then he says, here's what I want you to know, and I'm calling you to record. In other words, I want you to be a witness for me before the Lord that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There's nothing that I held back. You know, as we minister for the Lord, sometimes we're tempted to hold back the difficult things. As a pastor, I can tell you, it is not easy to share with people what God's word says. And I have it easier than most. I preach to a great group of people, and that includes you, all right? It really is a privilege to preach from this pulpit and good people who want to hear the truth. But boy, it can be hard sometimes to preach what the Word of God really says. But here's the thing to keep in mind. The same is true as for me as for you. We have to do so in light of the judgment seat. That someday I'm going to give an account for what I have done in my ministry. Friends, that's the same for you. You're going to give an account for whatever ministry God has given you. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time that we've had, though brief tonight.